For this series, I want to start off just by reading the text. So go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're doing a study of 1 Peter, which is, as you saw, a letter written from this guy who's one of Jesus' closest friends to this group of churches in what is called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They are in the midst of hardship, trials, persecution. They're being a Christian was very dangerous for them. And he's talking to them about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in a world that doesn't really like your faith, hold your faith, agree with you. And so grab your Bible, turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 13 through 16 this morning. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those, read along with us in that Bible. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this. I'll read out loud, you read alongside me. And just stand and read this passage with me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, so we're going to do something a little different this morning, okay? I grew up Baptist. We did not do this in my tradition, but if you grew up in a Catholic or a church that was more, mainline Protestant church, you might have done this. And sometimes the churches that believe the least in the authority of scriptures have the coolest things to go with it. So, if you grew up in one of those traditions, when they got done reading the scripture, what did the person on stage say? Peace be with you. This is the word of the Lord, okay? Which it is. We believe that, right? And the response to that was, thanks be to God, praise be to God, okay? So I'm going to do that this morning. So those of you who are Baptists, like, where is he going? I'm just letting you know. You know, if you grew up in that, and those of you who grew up Catholic are like, what's he doing? Here's the challenge. If you grew up Catholic, don't go back into anything that was ritual, okay? If you grew up Baptist, don't go, man, he's like gone off the deep end. I think the idea of it is good for us to say, this is the word of the Lord, and we go, thanks be to God. That's a great response. But let's make sure our hearts are always focused in such a way that if we do that, when we do that, and I'll probably forget, but I thought it'd be kind of a cool thing to try, just see how it goes. That is a good response to the reading of scriptures. This is God's word, and we give thanks. All right, so I'll read it. You read alongside me silently. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word of the Lord. Very good. You may have a seat. This morning in Pakistan, in a church in Pakistan, a historic church, ancient church, worshipers went in and they celebrated Jesus. They worshiped, they sang songs, they heard a sermon preached. They may have celebrated the communion, celebrated the death and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They met Jesus face to face. And as they walked out of their church, what they didn't know is that there were two Islamist extremists with bomb strap that set them off. And this morning, this very morning, over 60 followers of Jesus who worshiped at a church in Pakistan lost their lives as two suicide bombers blew themselves up as a form of persecution on Christians living in a place where Christianity is very hard. We are in a world where, like, our country, Christianity is not hard. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's actually relatively easy in that we have freedom. We have the Constitution. We have freedom to worship and be who God's called us to be. But it is my conviction, this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that America is changing. And in the next generation, we're going to find more and more persecution, especially if you are going to be a person who truly loves Jesus, who truly holds to the gospel, who truly holds to the tenets of the faith, who is totally committed, totally surrendered to Jesus. You are going to find more and more that holding your beliefs and living your life is going to put you at odds with the culture that is around you. And it will be harder to be a Christian. And some of you, especially those of you who are younger in our crowd, may find that things like finding a job or holding a job or being part of an organization or doing certain things, you are going to be asked to deny certain things that are blatantly true in the scriptures. And it may not be bombers who blow themselves up. It may not be that you are forced to maybe lose your life over this in our country. But I do think that we are moving in the direction as a nation where if we are truly going to follow Jesus, we're going to look drastically different from the world around us, and some will be drawn to it and some will be absolutely repelled by it, and it will be harder for you to truly follow Jesus, to truly love God with all your heart, to truly be a follower of Christ. And so 1 Peter is a good book for us in this day, in this time, in this era of our journey, because it is a book written to people who live much like that Pakistani church where being a follower of Jesus was dangerous. And Peter is telling them what it looks like to live in a dark world. We as Christians, like if you grew up in my heritage, you grew up in watching two basic responses within Christianity. Some people have run to the darkness, they just give up certain things in a Christian faith. And there was a lot of news this week, even about this within the Catholic Church, and maybe or maybe not the direction of, are we going to hold on to certain distinctives that have always been true? Are we now going to make ourselves more palatable to the culture? This has been true in my background and heritage, in churches I was in, where certain things that were part of the Christian faith were just denied so that the culture would think we were hip and cool. But the other response that has often happened within my experience, my story in Christianity, is we didn't run to the darkness, but we were constantly shouting at the darkness. Like it was an us versus them mentality, that our goal is to create a culture war or to acknowledge a culture war and to take a posture of fighting, ready to defend ourselves against the darkness. And as Peter writes to these people, he is really telling them, listen, don't curse the darkness. Don't run to the darkness. What he is saying is when you are a follower of Jesus in a world that doesn't hold your values, in a world that doesn't see the things the way that you do, in a world that doesn't understand Christ, you need to realize that you shouldn't run to the darkness. You shouldn't curse the darkness. Your call is to be the light, to live your lives in such a way that the world sees that you have a different king, that you have a different call, that you have a different purpose, that you have different values because Christ has changed you. And this whole book is really telling us what it looks like to radiate, to be the light, to live as people in a dark world who love Jesus and who are being transformed. In the first week, we kind of looked at, just dealt with the fact that our salvation is amazing, that God has chosen us, he has poured the Holy Spirit on us. And actually, there's a word that says the Holy Spirit has made us holy. He has sanctified us. He has already done this work of positionally making us like Christ, in Christ, to the glory of God. But last week we started the second section kind of this that is looking at the ways that we as followers of Jesus. So if you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, this is you. And if you're not, you're on the inside, outside, kind of figuring this thing out, wondering what Christianity is all about. What Peter's trying to say is that when Christ opens the eyes and opens the heart of a person, he does certain things that makes them different from the world around them. And last week we said, man, we have a different hope that as followers of Jesus, that God has made us alive to the reality that this world is not all there is, that God has blessed us here. He has raised Jesus from the dead in the past. He has blessed us here, and he is taking us beyond just the hardship, toils, struggles, pains, persecutions, brokenness of this world, that our hope is way past that. We have a different hope. And this morning, we're looking at the idea of having a different call. And you will hear in the text where Peter quotes an Old Testament text where he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Quoting God, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, the idea of being holy, that word is freaky, right? Let's be honest. We be holy, we're like, okay, there's not many conversations that you will have with people where you use the word holy or holiness with a good slant. I mean, think about it right now. When you think of what it means to be holy, what comes to mind? Do you think holier than thou? Do you think, oh, that means everybody's better and they're goody two-shoes? Or, the tens that holy people have really big hats or really big hair buns, right? In fact, when you think of holy, what do you think of? I got some pictures that might help us understand this. Do you think of somebody like Mother Teresa? Well, I'm not like Mother Teresa. I'm not good like that. Or maybe it's like this. Here's a holy man. I got to get me a garb and a beard like that. Now, the beard is impressive. Let's be honest, okay? Maybe you think this. I get rid of buttons and get rid of my car, and what it means to be holy is to totally separate myself live like the Amish, where I separate myself from the world, get totally away, where I don't live, I'm not stained by the world, I'm not part of the world, totally separate. Probably not many of you think this. You're like, okay, what? Like, you're ready to sing, one of these things is not like the other, right? Like, you know, somebody said, what does that have to do with anything? I want you to think about a service dog just for a minute. I want you to see the picture and hold on to the image, because I actually think what it means to be holy is the scriptures here, and I'm going to explain this to you as we go forward. I actually think what it means to be holy can be pictured in what a service dog is, okay? So hold on to this just for a minute. Think about this. I want to challenge you that the other ideas that we often have as holy, which is, I don't do certain things. I go to this lifestyle that's totally pulled away. I stop going to movies. I don't go to certain establishments. I don't drink certain beverages. I don't hang out with certain people. I don't live in a certain way. That's kind of, holiness is often defined by this aesthetic, weird lifestyle that is defined by wearing certain clothes, acting a certain way, and being like, it's all about my activity. Like in the church, most of the time when I heard people talk about holiness, it was telling me only that I needed to stop doing certain things, especially sexually, to live a sexually pure lifestyle. Now, hear me. I'm not saying it's not that. I'm saying it's more than that. And so often, holy people, as we start creating divisions, we end up with people who are holy in terms of they live a certain way, but then they know they're holy, so they also see themselves as better than everybody else, right? And that is not true holiness. As God says, be holy for I am holy, that is not true holiness. And so what happens as we study this, we need to understand what God is saying as he is calling us to holiness. There is a clear call. He says, for the Lord has called you. Look at this. Again, chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We have a different call, and you need to hear this, follower of Jesus, that call is to holiness. But we better understand what that means. But as a follower of Jesus, we need to realize that the world is pursuing certain things. The call for you and I is to pursue holiness. Now think about this real quick. What do you want most for your life? What is your greatest pursuit? How about for your kids? Ask most people, what do you want for their kids? The real quick answer is, I want them to be happy. What do you want for yourself? I just want to be happy. I want to live in happiness. I don't want my life to be hard. I don't want turmoil. I don't want to be depressed. I want to be happy. And this really is the ultimate pursuit of the people that live around us. And here in the midst of it, there is a call from God that says, I'm calling you not necessarily to happiness, but to holiness. Be holy because the Lord your God, he's a holy God. What in the world is he saying, and what does he mean here? Well, at the very core, it starts with understand that God is holy. It's a weird word. Once again, not a word we use. It's on the front of a lot of Bibles, the Holy Bible, and we hear God is holy, but man, it's just a weird word that doesn't connect, doesn't make sense. But at the very core, as you study the Bible, this is the word that's used most about God. It's used more than any other word to describe the character, the nature, the being of the one that we worship, that God is holy. The clearest picture of this is in Isaiah chapter 6, where this guy named Isaiah, who's a priest and also a prophet, is hanging out in the temple, and then God pulls him from the current day temple that he's in into the holy of holies, the real eternal temple. And in this temple, he sees God. He's majestic. He is seated on a throne. He is high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple, which means is a picture of his grandeur, of his glory. He's seated on a throne, which is a picture of his sovereignty. This is the sovereign king of the universe. And Isaiah is wowed. He is driven to his knees. He begins to confess, I am an unclean man with unclean lips. I have seen the Lord of hosts. I have no hope here. I am doomed. He is awed. He is overpowered as he watches. And what's going on around this throne is that there are angels saying this over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the very core, this idea of holiness, it means that every other attribute that we talk about with God, the fact that God is love, he is just, he is gracious, he is good, he is powerful, he is omnipotent, all these words are wrapped up into one word in the Bible, that is the word holy. which at the core means different, other, separate. In other words, when we say God is holy, we start by saying this: God is not one of us. He is not like me. He is separate. He is above. He is other. He is grand. He is magnificent. He is sovereign. And what happens for us is that we get stuck in the mundane of life. We're going through life. We're living our lives. We have needs. We have struggles. We have all these things. And we begin to pull towards ourselves. And our goal is happiness, right? So we just try to figure out what it means to pull to me, to pull to me. And all of a sudden, we begin to deal with God. And we don't have this great view of God that Isaiah has given us. We don't see God as majestic. We don't see God in his holiness. We don't see him as a king who is seated on his throne. We don't see the train of his robe filling the temple. We don't see the angels gathered around him going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And we don't see his greatness. And we begin to do things in the way we live our lives, even in the spiritual realm, that literally deny the holiness of God without even knowing we're doing it. And we literally, what we want to do is we want to bring God down to us. How do we do that? How about when we do something like this? "God, I know that you said that I'm supposed to live this way. But really, here's the deal, God. I really know my life. And if I were to do that, it would be really hard and it wouldn't work. And so I'm going to do this. God, I know that you said living with a guy, with a girl is not a real good idea. But the truth is that our culture does this, and this is the best way for me to know if this is the right person for me. And so I'm just going to move in." I mean, like in our culture, this is just the norm, right? "God, I know that you said that I'm supposed to give to you out of my wealth, but you don't know how hard I'm saving for college, or I'm saving for this, and I know I'm supposed to, but listen, for this time being, I have a better idea." See, what we're saying is, God, I'm not going to see you as holy. I'm going to bring you down and say, "Listen, I know that this is what you want for me, but the truth is I've got to get my life in certain rhythm and get it together before I live the way you want me to." And so we pull God down to us. Or maybe it's saying, "You know, I know that your word says this. I know that the Bible says this is true, and this is what I'm supposed to believe. But man, if I hold that in my school, if I hold that idea in my work, if I hold this idea in this culture, the culture won't understand me. And so I'm just going to soften that." And so, like, I went to a seminary, like, where they're training preachers. Like the whole idea of the seminary was to say, reach the world for Jesus. And we had a class called missiology, which is the study of how to do missions, right? And we had a missionary from Japan teach the class. And this missionary from Japan teaching the class on missiology in a seminary said this: "If we really want to reach the world for Jesus, we've got to take the edge off the Bible. It is so damaging in the culture at certain things. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to take all the gender references to God out of the Bible. We need to stop talking about God as he and God as father and get rid of all this language." Now that sounds really good, except what we're saying is, "God, you're not holy. We're the one who gets the right to define you, not you. You don't get to tell us who you are. We get to tell you who we think you should be." And we're going to live in a culture where certain things that are true and very true in Scripture are going to be brought to your attention. And if you see God as holy, you're going to say God gets to define himself and he gets to set the agenda. God is God. But we will be pushed and challenged to say, "Well, I'm going to soften that. I'm going to make an edge to that." We fail to recognize the holiness of God when we say, "God, let me explain your ultimate purpose. Your ultimate purpose is to serve my needs. Never mind the fact that you were sovereign and you see the ends from the beginning and you know what I'm going through. What I really need this moment is this. And if, God, you don't do this for me now, if you don't make me wealthy, if you don't hook me up with this situation, if you don't get me this problem solved, if I can't get this certain job, then I'm not going to buy in anymore. I just don't think it's true." All these are ways that what we do is we say, "God, I'm not just going to stop and be awed by your holiness. I'm going to bring you to me and say, ultimately, God, here's the deal. Here's the deal, God. You are about me. And what all of us need all the time, which I hope happens in our service regularly, is we need to be brought into the holiness of God. We need to make much of Jesus, much of God. We need to lift your eyes from where you are to see the King seated on the throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. The whole earth is full of his glory, to see holiness. And what will happen is we see holiness, we'll respond like Isaiah, we'll say, I'm unclean, I need redemption. And God says, offered, given, here's Jesus. And we find redemption in Christ, and that just takes his holiness and applies it deep into our hearts. And all of a sudden, our hearts respond with worship. In other words, we are running to Jesus with open arms going, I need you, I want you, you are the King, you are the one. I give you control, I give you leadership, I give you all of me. And as we do this in worship, here's just a flat-out truth. Our lives will naturally move in the direction of the object of our worship. See, your life centers on something. There is something at the very core of who you are. And it is either the holiness of God, it is either the God who is holy revealed in his son Jesus in the cross. Either that is the center, that is your all like consuming center, that your life is moving toward that, or it's something else. And your life, this moment, right here this morning, your life is just naturally moving toward the object of your worship. And what the text here says, like if you go back and read it from verse 1 all the way up till now, in verse chapter 2, God says, the Holy Spirit made you holy. Follower of Jesus, he made you holy. Now he says, be holy, for I'm holy. In other words, he's saying God is holy, he made you holy, now live as holy people. What in the world does he mean by this? What is going on? Let's come back to the dog. Because here's a service dog, right? Many of you have dogs in here. You love your dogs. The dogs are amazing things. In fact, that dog kind of looks like my dog. I got a dog that looks very much like this. And some of our dogs, their whole life is consumed by this. Chasing their tail, pooping and peeing all over our yards, which means that you know, like if aliens showed up on our planet and they wanted to know what the highest life form was, they would be convinced it is our dogs, because what other planet would have the higher life form, right, following around with a pooper scooper picking up the poop of the lower life form? That just doesn't work, right? And so like, this is our existence. We have dogs. We love our dogs. They chase their tails. Some of us may train our dogs, obedience train, so they sit and stay, and they're cute, and they're, you know, and we walk them on leashes. Some of them may even, like me, train their dogs for higher purpose. Like my dog is a hunting dog, and she goes with me, and she lets me stay in the blind where it is nice and dry, and she goes and gets wets and brings our birds back to them. That's a blessing, right? But a service dog is a totally different deal. And the question is, what makes a service dog different from my dog and your dog? And it begins with training, but at the very core, a service dog, what makes a service dog different is the core purpose of the dog. In other words, that dog has come to the point where everything in that dog's life is about one issue, actually one person. The dog has been trained. When my dog is chasing its tail and laying on the floor, that dog is sitting at the feet of this young man who is disabled and is there to serve and care for every need. There's service dogs. Like we read this week about a service dog, a kid who's trying to raise money for a service dog in our community that will go everywhere, that will sniff for peanuts and tree nut oils, because the child is like massively allergic, like deathly allergic. And now the idea of a dog that is totally devoted to the needs of this person to protect this person. Service dogs that are for the blind or for those with epilepsy. There's service dogs that literally for people with diabetes that can smell when their blood sugar's too low. What makes a service dog different? Absolutely nothing except this. A service dog is wholly, completely, totally devoted to one person, to every need, every issue, every idea. And so if you said that dog took the vest off, sat next to my dog, you would go, nothing different. But all of a sudden you watch that dog in action, you go, well, there is something different, and the difference is what that dog is devoted to. When God says in Leviticus, which Peter quotes here, be holy for I am holy, God is saying, I am holy, this is who I am. I am separate, I am other. We can't be holy like that. But this is what he says. God is always in the process of saving a people. And when he saves a people, he makes them right with him. He gives them his Holy Spirit. He fills them with his power. And when he does that, he makes them holy. And then he calls them to live as people who are holy. Different word, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, devoted. Holy, devoted to the use of God. So being holy is a call to be totally devoted to the use of God. I am holy God's. Just take those two words and blend them in. Just start, what does it mean to be holy? It doesn't mean that you wear your hair a certain way or a big hat, or it means that I am wholly devoted to God's purpose, to God's loose. All of me is all of his. And so when God says, be holy as I am holy, this is the call. He's saying, listen, here you are. You live in a culture that it's hard. It's broken. People are running away from God. People don't like your faith. How are you going to make it through? You have got to come to the point where it is settled. And this has to happen every day, that God is holy. I see his holiness. I am drawn in worship of my heart towards this. I become like what I worship. And as I become like what I worship, the resolve to say, I am wholly devoted to the one who saved me. And as that happens, this changes us from the inside out. And we become more like Christ. We become devoted to him. We live our lives as somebody who's devoted to Christ. And this is what this passage is leading us to. And so in verse 13, it starts with therefore. All right, now here's a rule. Are you ready? In any literature, including the Bible, when you find out, when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to see what it's there for. Find out what it's there for. Therefore is always a bridge word that takes us from a previous section to this section. So the therefore here is going to take us back to the very first verse all the way up to verse 15, which is this. He's told us that God has done a great work in saving us and has given us a great hope. And because God has made you holy, because God has given you great hope, therefore, and look at what he says, and what happens in this passage is he's going to tell us, all this leads up to this statement, be holy for I am holy. So the idea here is he's going to teach us what it means to start living as holy people who have already been positionally holy. Now this is huge, like big words here. As you figure out Christianity, you need to realize that the Bible, the indicative is always before the imperative. You're like, what? Watch this. The indicative is always before the imperative. The imperative is, here's the command. This is what you should do. The indicative is always before. The indicative is, this is who you are. This is what God has already done. If you are saying, I have to live this way, this way, and this way so that I can become this, that's religion. Christianity says, God has already made you this. Therefore, you begin to live this way, and this way, and this way. That's grace. And so already in this the flow of this book, he's given us the indicative. This is what God has done for you. Now, here's the imperative. Be holy. And he gives some ideas about this, what it means to be holy. And he kind of lays out three areas or three areas of our lives that being wholly devoted to Jesus means, or being holy means being wholly devoted to Jesus in these three areas. Look at this, chapter 3. Verse 16, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. In other words, the first thing he tells us is we need to be people who have holy thinking. We have holy thinking. In other words, Christianity, there's something going on intellectually in our mind with our faith. Prepare your minds for action. It's a very interesting word in the original language. It literally means gird up the loins of your mind. Some of you are like, he just said loins in church. I'm quoting the original language, okay? Gird up the loins of your mind, which is even weird. You're like, loins of my mind. I don't know how to make sense of that. But the picture here is in ancient days, people would wear these long flowing robes, and they would have these belts, okay, that went around, these sashes that they would pull tight. And when they had to do exercise, when they had to do vigorous work, when they had to do those sorts of things, what they would do is they would pull their dress, dude dress, right? They would pull it up into this belt and strap it in so they became more like shorts. Now their legs are more exposed. They're freer to move. They're not going to trip as they're running or as they're working. They're not going to get the net of the fishing boat caught in their deal. It's girded up. They've girded up their loins, preparing them for the work the action is due. It's an action word that says, listen, get ready for physical exertion. Get ready for exercise. Like, as I was sitting, I was like, okay, I could have really fun, and then if somebody would have to reprimand me up here with ways I could say this. Like, there's a lot of locker room ways to say this, but I just figured maybe the safest way to say, the closest thing we can come to this is put your running shoes on, right? So instead of going around going, gird up the loins of your mind, think, put on the running shoes of your mind, that you have prepared yourself for running, that you've prepared yourself for exertion, that there is something going on mentally where I'm preparing myself for action. He says, gird your minds, prepare yourself, put on the running shoes of your mind for action. Reminds me of these two boys who are out in the woods, right? And they're just hanging out in the woods, and all of a sudden there's this huge grizzly bear that is running at them. And the one boy starts getting ready to take off. The other boy sits on the ground, and the friend stops and goes, what are you doing? And then he sees him pull out of his backpack a pair of running shoes. And the kid goes, what are you doing? You are not going to outrun that bear. And as the kid's putting on his running shoes, he goes, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Put on the running shoes of your mind. Prepare yourself for action. What is he saying? He is saying that Christianity is a thinking thing where we have to prepare ourselves to think biblically. We have to prepare ourselves to think theologically. Some of you are like, okay, that's where I'm checking out. I don't like thinking. I don't like working. I will tell you that this is the hole in your holiness. There is a mindset in our culture that Christianity is a feeling religion. It is not a thinking religion. And we end up with a whole bunch of people that when they end up in a discussion with people, they have not put on the running shoes of their mind. They don't know what to do. And so what happens is we have a whole generation who've been that, who have raised kids who went away to biology 101 at the university, and that we have not taught them to gird up the loins of their mind. We have not taught them to think biblically. And so our kids sitting here and throughout the theater, they're going to go away to a college, and the college professor teaching biology is going to stand up and tell them week after week, class after class after class, that there is no God and you're a silly fool to think there is a God. And because everybody they know is a simple thinking Christian, they're going to have no defense. We are not wholly devoted to Christ unless we are pursuing the things of God intellectually. Now, some people are naturally bent this way. This is me. Like, I like the big books, I like reading, I like study, but I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be that hard. So I'm about to give you two resources that I think, just if you're like, man, I'm not going to go out and buy a bunch of books, that every Christian can do and you can listen to regularly. In 45 minutes, in an hour a day, you could listen to two programs every day and it would prepare your minds for action. So program number one, it's an online program called the Al Mohler Daily Briefing. Go to almohler.com, you can podcast it. He does a 15 to 18, sometimes 20 minute daily program where he looks at the events of our world from a Christian worldview and just talks about what it looks like to think biblically about Syria, about tomorrow. I guarantee you he will have something on his program about this bombing that happened this morning and just what it looks like to think about this from a biblical worldview. References and links, articles, all kinds of stuff. And the second one I will tell you is a program that's a radio program. It's on KSIV. You can also get it on their website. It's called The Bible Answer Man. The name kind of freaks me out. I always think, you know, hey, The Bible Answer Man. Like, it's got a big B on his chest, you know, and his cape, and you know. But the idea is that it's mainly a call-in radio show where people are calling and raising questions about Christian worldview issues. And he dialogues. And you may not like to go by the big books, but you could spend an hour a day or maybe 2 or 3 hours a week. Maybe you don't get all of them just listening to a program. But here's the point, okay, that every one of us in the room, we need to realize that we're in a world where there's going to be increasing pressure with both lifestyle issues telling you it's okay to live certain ways and apologetics issues saying being Christian, you know, they're all simple-minded, stupid people and your faith is not reasonable. And if we're not preparing our minds for action, when we get into situations where that is coming at us, one, we won't know how to stand, but second, over time, you will give up your faith. And I want to tell you, the Christian faith is a reasonable faith that is based on evidence. It's not a silly pie-in-the-sky faith. It's faith based on evidence. And so he's saying, listen, being wholly devoted to God means that these things do matter to me. that I am literally taking my life and I am applying holy thinking. He goes on to say being sober-minded, which is also the idea that I'm not allowing the intoxicating things of this world to pull me away from living Christianly. So what happens? College students will go away to college, and they will, if they fall from their faith, and it's a high percentage, one of two things will happen. They will be confronted by skeptics who tell them their faith is not true, or they will be confronted by lifestyle choices that will lead them to say, well, I can't really hold on to my Christian faith and live this way too. And Paul says both of them, we need to prepare ourselves to live in a world where those two issues with our mind so that we can stand. Holy thinking, I am holy his. Second area is holy feeling. He says, not only holy thinking, but holy feeling. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 15 there, or 13. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, not only are you to prepare your minds, but he says, set your hope fully on the things to be brought at you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We all have anxiety, right? Some of us, it's huge, but there's things in our lives that make us anxious. And generally, your anxiety will probably be related to two issues, the things that build pressure in your life and the things that are pulling your life in a direction, right? In other words, there are things in your life that as they move and they move and they move, it will build pressure. Most of us, finances is going to be one of those things, right? For me, what builds pressure for me is like moving towards Sunday morning, hoping everything goes really well, and also this sense of, I hope there's a lot of people here because I get my sense of often identity out of how well Sunday morning goes. And there is pressure to perform, pressure to be liked, pressure to be acknowledged, pressure to everybody leave here going, man, that was the coolest thing ever, right? And when the pressure towards that, when I see it's not going well and there's this struggle and that, all of a sudden I get all tense and all freaked out and I get all anxious. And there's pulls in our life, things that are pulling us towards it, saying, you know, just move this direction and everything will be okay. Move this direction. And so we have things in our life that pull us. It may be certain lifestyle choices. It may be certain values. It may be certain friendships that are unhealthy. There's all kinds of things. For me, the pull is all often towards comfort and laziness. That I just want to sit in my chair, turn on TV, and veg out and do nothing else. There's a pull to that. And what that pressure and that pull creates in my life is anxiety over certain issues. But as I have anxiety, here's what I'm confessing. This is where my hope is. My hope is really in what makes me anxious. So what's your anxiety this morning? Because your anxiety is going to drive your feelings. And listen to what he says. As you are a follower of Jesus, fix your hope on the revelation that's coming as God's grace is finally revealed. He's already given us his grace, but that final day of grace where we see it in fullness. Fix your hope completely, fully on that. We will get anxious. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't be anxious. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And my guess is that if I were to poll you and you were to be real honest, 90% of us came in here super anxious about something. And like our whole feelings, how our day, who we see our day today, how we see our life, how we see going about the week is all being determined. Our feelings are being determined by the source of our anxiety. Maybe it's getting good grades. Maybe it's getting a deal at work. And so what happens is there's pressure building. There's pull towards certain things that may even deny some of the issues in your faith. And that's all going on, and there's this whisper from Peter going, listen, your feelings, wholly devoted to Jesus, set your hope fully on Jesus. And the issue is not the strength of your hope, it's the object of your hope. It is not how strong you can hold on to that hope, it's that your hope is fully set on the one who can hold you. And he says, here's what holiness. Holiness is holy thinking, it's holy feeling, and then third, holy living. In other words, there is a dimension of this that says, I live in obedience. Look at what he says in verse 16. Verse 15. Verse 14. Man, I'm humming up here really bad too, Dave. Can you guys hear that, or is it just me? Okay. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Then he goes, but be holy as I am holy. Now, I think be holy as all I am holy are all these things. And he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a crazy statement. He says, obedient children. And here's the beauty of this. What he's saying is there's a God who loves you like a father. There's an image of fatherhood, of parenting, of the love of a parent towards children. And he says, how we respond, our obedience is out of being a child, not out of being a slave. This is important. Religious obedience says, if I obey, then I will be accepted. If I do this, this, and this, God will be okay with me. But the gospel says Christ has changed you. He has made you his child. Now live in obedience as a child with a father who loves you. Our view of God should be changing because we no longer see God as an evil taskmaster who is driving us to certain lifestyle slaves. We have been invited and adopted into his family, and as obedient children, we obey. I saw this happen in my own life with my own kids this week. My twins are running upstairs, and they really still do not know that I see more of their life than they see, and I know what's better for them. They have not got that figured out yet, right? And so when I look at the twins, they come out of the room the other day, and we're kind of in a hurry. It's time to get to school. They don't understand that concept. They're kind of living life on their own time, their own schedule, and they don't understand that staying at home all by themselves all day because the rest of us had to go is not going to work for them, right? And so they're moving at their own pace. And I looked at Gracie. I said, Gracie, I need you to brush your teeth. And she came out of the room. She said, I don't want to. I want to play. I said, Gracie, I need you to brush your teeth. Because she also doesn't realize that tooth decay in dentistry is not a fun thing. I know that. Personal experience, okay? And so I look at her and said, listen, I need you to brush your teeth. And she just gave me this look like, I don't think so. You know, she's got this crazy, listen, I run my life, do my thing, look, that she gives me all the time. And there's something in me that just wants to, like, act irrational at this point in time. Because the pressure and the pull is building, all right? And I just paused and I sat down on the step going downstairs. And I said, Gracie, come here. And she just looked at me like, all right, you're trying to manipulate me, and I got this figured out. I said, sweetie, I love you. Come here, I want to hug you. She's still looking at me with this goofy look. I said, I really need my morning hug. She looked at Mary, and Mary ran over and jumped in my lap. Like, she wasn't even in this transaction. She's like, so I started hugging on her, telling her, I said, Gracie, come here. I want to hug you. And finally, kind of in a weird, reluctant way, she came over and she sat on my lap, and I put her right there, and I hugged her, and I kissed her cheek, and I kind of put my, if I put my chin right in her clavicle right there, they're incredibly tickled. So she starts squirming and laughing. I'm hugging on her and love her. And I looked at her, I said, Gracie, do you realize that no matter what you do, I love you? That whether you obey me or not, I love you anyway. She goes, yeah, I know that, Daddy. I said, there's nothing you can do to keep me from loving you. She goes, yeah, I know. I said, good. Would you do me a favor? Would you go brush your teeth? Sure, Daddy. And she hopped up on my lap and walked right in. Now, something happened in this transaction that is happening in this text. Because when this all happened, I was thinking about the text. And I was like, there it is. I just want you to know, follower of Jesus, this is the obedience of holiness God is calling. He's like, listen, I love you. The old way you used to live, the old values you used to live by, they're going to jack you up. I can see it. You can't always see it. And I call you to certain things. I want to let you know it's as a father, I love you. I see the whole thing. You just see this moment. And there is a loving God who's calling you to say, jump up here. And who's wrapping his arms around us, just pouring his grace and his love into our lives. And then this call that says, listen, you're accepted. You're loved. Doesn't that make you want to honor me and obey me? I just want to let you know that holiness is holy lives that is living in the seat of the Father going, I want to please my daddy because he pours his grace and his love into my life. And so holiness, God says, be holy, be separate, be like the service dog, holy, devoted. Everything about my life is yours. It is this call to holy living, holy thinking, holy feeling. It is movement in my life where I begin to be who God has already made me as I move towards holiness of all my life, all my conduct, all my ideas. In fact, he says, be holy in all your conduct. It's an interesting word in the original language because it just means the way you go about your life. It's saying, all right, you have rhythms in your life. Here's your rhythms. Now be wholly devoted to God in those rhythms. Your rhythm of life may be tomorrow morning the alarm goes off and you got to get up and go to school. It may be you got to get up and go to work. It may be that you have a whole day with the kids. The rhythms of your life, you have those. It's not that you have to move away and go set up a community and wear a weird hat or anything. It's just like tomorrow morning when you get into the rhythms of your life, remind yourself that you were to live a life of a service dog. You were wholly devoted to the one who saved you. Be holy as I am holy. And so we have a song this morning. It's a great song that will help us tie this, that the band's going to come out and kind of lead us in. As we kind of start it, they're going to come on out and going to sing it for a little bit and then invite you to participate in a little bit. But I want you to pay attention to the lyric of this song. As you pay attention to the lyric, my challenge to you is make this song your prayer this week. All right?